Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, for having come down with a message in this hour, that message which you use the voice of a man. As William Branham said, it's not me. He said, I didn't come down, it was him. I was just standing there when he appeared. I'm just a voice that he uses, even against my better judgment, because I wanted to be a trapper. And Lord, we just ask you to be with us, Father, as we would acknowledge your word, not only acknowledge, but we would reflect it, O God, that we would receive it. As Brother Branham said, hearing it, recognizing it, and then acting upon it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I have a wonderful message this morning for us. It's concerning the 10 servants and the 10 talents. But I would just like to just add a few words to what Brother Justin said, and that is, if you hear anything, I mean, people have their ideas, you know. A lot of the ministers in the 70s, you know, they had a doctrine, and that was no beards. And because in the 70s, I grew up in, I was in my 20s in the 70s, and let me just tell you, the 70s, people thought, well, if I grow a beard, I'll look like Jesus. And they wore sandals, and whatever, and they were hippies, and it was a big move, and they called them the Jesus people. 74, lots of people came in this message. A lot of you weren't even born. All right, so they had these ideas that if a person had a beard, it's because in their mind they think they had a beard because they want to be like Jesus or something like that, and that's just nonsense. But that's a trend that people went through, and so there's a lot of preaching against beards, and people would say, well, if Jesus were here today, he'd be wearing a business suit, and he'd be clean shaven. But Brother Branham never said that. I searched high and low this week. Brother Branham never said that. Not that I know. And I've got the search engine. I typed in beard, and every quote that came up. I'll tell you what. Every quote that came up, Brother Branham talked about his own beard. If to say that if Jesus were here today, he would be clean shaven, wear a business suit. Then this picture. Can you zoom in over here, Brother Josh? That picture there, who is that that came down? He's got a beard. Look at the picture in the back of the church. Paul was at a prayer. Brother Ram said he saw him in a vision. He stood there. Was he clean shaven? No. He looked just like he did then. So for people to, you know, I remember it's also in the 70s, open-toed shoes was banned. You know, you have an open-toed shoe, you got a sex beard on you. Excuse me, I think every single Palestinian that walked in Jesus' day had open-toed sandals. That mean they all had a sex spirit on them? The person that says it has a sex spirit on them.
Yeah.
All right? Like the big Pentecostal preacher back in the 70s and 80s, and then he got caught with pornography and stuff like that. He preached against pornography, but you know what? He would hire prostitutes to come and do bad stuff, and he'd take pictures of them. Finally got caught. The preachers that preach against that stuff the most are the ones with that spirit bothering them. I hope from this pulpit you don't hear me preaching about a bunch of that stuff. I hope you hear me preaching Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, because that's all I want to be. I want to be just like him. So, I'm not mad, I'm just saying. If Brother Branham didn't say it, if the Bible didn't say it, and Brother Branham didn't quote that Bible, you don't have to believe it. We have the spoken word and the written word, and if they don't line up, you don't understand it. A lot of people will throw out their Bibles even and say, I got Brother Branham. A lot of people throw out their Brother Branham and say, I got the Bible. No, you don't got either. And you certainly don't have God when you make those statements. Because God is the Holy Spirit. And He is the Word. So, we just need to buckle down. Rapture is getting close, brother, sister. All these little things that go on, just relax. Chill. I don't care who says it. If it wasn't from this scripture, Brother Ram wouldn't even have said it. You know what he said? Sister said, well, Brother Ram, is it okay to tint your hair? He said, well, now, sister, I can't say anything about it. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. So what do? Let alone. You might have your opinions. That's fine. Everybody has them. They're like noses. We all got them. But that doesn't mean it's right. And it doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just your opinion. As I told my children, I've told you all, some people got offended. They left after I told them this. But I said, look, I've told my children since they were young, if Daddy says anything to you that you can't find in this Bible, you come to me. And you people have a right to come to me and say, okay, you said this. Where is it in the Scripture? I'll show you. And if I can't, then I'll have to back up and say I was wrong. Because we have one absolute. Some people say, no, we have two absolutes. We have William Branham this. No, no, one absolute. This was Brother Branham's absolute, which makes it our absolute.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And Brother Branham, he said, I can't tell you if it's not in this Word. I've never seen anyone or heard anyone so explicitly bound to the Scripture as Brother Branham was. That's what we need to be if we're going to be one with God. Because this is God in print form. Okay. Now this morning we're going to be looking at the 10 servants and the 10 talents, which is kind of a continuation from paragraph 126 of Brother Adam's The Unveiling of God, which we looked at the 10 virgins, we looked at the 10 pieces of silver. And if you didn't hear those, go back and listen to them. They're very helpful to understand the end time insanity that we're in this hour. But reading from Matthew 25, verse 14, we read, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, the first thing we need to understand is why Jesus used the words a far country. There are six times in the New Testament that Jesus used the phrase a far country, and all six had to do with the parables concerning the kingdom of God. In each, the phrase was used showing that the main character was off the scene. So we see here that he is using this illustration to tell the apostles that he will be off the scene. Now remember, he tells them this, and we go over to John chapter 14 and read it. They were actually had just finished the Last Supper. They were on their way walking to Gethsemane. And he says, by the way, I'm not going to be with you very much longer. I'm going away. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I get back, I'll come back. When it's ready, I'll come back to get you. Because where I am, you will be. We'll be together always. He loves them. He loves us. He wants to be with us. Matthew 25:14, which we just read, and five others. All right? I'm going to read those. Mark 12:1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. That's the second time he used it. Matthew 21:33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press and built it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, both of those parables, Mark and Matthew, tell about how... So, they let it out. He went to a far country, and when he came back, he said, you weren't doing what I asked you to do. And so they said, well, let's just kill him, then we'll get the inheritance. Because this was the oldest son. You see, he's telling what was going to happen to him. Luke 12:20, verse 9, then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, let it go forth to a husband, and went into a far country for a long time. Now that's three. On that, just that particular, but all three use a far country. We also see the 10 talents as far country. Luke 15:13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. All right, now, in Luke 19, we also find the same parable as we read in Matthew 25, where we see it has to do with the kingdom of God as we read in Luke 19:11. And as he heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain noble went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then to return. Therefore, I want you to notice that Jesus is telling this parable because the disciples were not in tune with what was happening and what was going to happen. And he was trying to tell them that he would be off the scene for a while. And in fact, we later hear him say, "I go to prepare a place for you, but where I go, you cannot come now." That is in John 14:2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you also may be." Now, we cannot quote from John 14 without reviewing what Jesus is talking about here and why he says here what he's telling them. So I want to take just a little bit of time. We'll sidetrack a little bit from the ten servants and ten talents, and I want to go back to John 14, beginning at verse 1 and read through verse 20. So we understand what he's saying, because he said, "I'm going off to a place, I'm going to be preparing a place for you, and I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I'm coming back. But I got to do this first, because I want to take you to a prepared place." All right? Now, John 14, 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So Jesus knows their hearts are troubled. Now remember, they had just had their last supper together in the previous chapter, and he told them that one of them that ate with them would betray him. So here he says in verse 1, chapter 14, now remember, John 14, what are we talking about a lot? John 14:1. What? Well, this is verse 1. It lets us know what he's talking about in verse 12, okay? "Don't let what I just told you trouble your hearts. If you believe in God, then believe also in me." Then he begins to tell them why it's necessary for him to go away. He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." See, I don't lie. I'm telling you what I've seen. I've been there. "I go prepare a place for you." So here he tells them why he must go away for a period of time. He is preparing for them for the events that will take place over the next few days. They are on their way to Gethsemane now. And he knows that he will be taken by force and they will flee. But so that after the dust settles, they will remember what he told them to be looking for. Then he says, after telling them that he will have to leave them for a while, he says in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, it is because, or the reason is because I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also be." Now, you say, well, he's been gone for 2,000 years. But remember, the Bible tells us 1,000 years with man is only a day with God. He's only been off to a faraway place for 2 days. Not that long. In God's mind. Or his thinking. So, he is assuring them here that his intentions are to be together. His journey is to prepare a place for all of them to dwell together, a kingdom. "And whither or where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, here's what Doubting Thomas interjects his fear of being left alone. Remember, these brothers have sold out everything. For 3 years, they've been following Jesus 24-7. 24-7, 3.5 years, 24-7. They rejected family, they walked away from everything. And now he's talking about leaving them. Like Peter said, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. People felt that way when Brother Brand left. God took him off the scene. What do we do now? So Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest." Now, didn't Jesus just tell them, where I go, you know, and the way you know? And so Thomas says, "But I don't know where thou goest. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then Jesus adds, "And if you had known, if you had gnosko, me, you should have known, you should have gnosko my Father also. And from henceforth you gnosko him, you know him, and have seen, have haraho him." Now, you should all know that this word gnosko means, because I've used it hundreds of times, and it means to experientially know. Not a mental knowing, but a knowing through experiencing. In other words, a knowing based on a living experience.
So Jesus is saying, if you have spent the past 3 years getting to know me through all the experiences we have shared together, you should have also experientially known my Father also, and from henceforth you shall experientially know him, because you are already seen. You have already seen him. You have already experienced through seeing him. Now, if he was barely just talking about seeing God with your eyes, he would not have used the word harao here, because this word harao, it means to stare at, in order to compare, to observe by experience, in order to discern clearly. In other words, you know, sometimes you see somebody talking, you kind of look at that guy, kind of study him a little bit. What's he trying to say, right? And that's what he's saying here. You've been with me. You've seen how the Father interacted with me. How I haven't done anything except for what he told me to do. He spoke, I spoke. He taught, I taught. He in a vision, laid hands on this person, walked through 300, laid hands on, I walked, did exactly what he did. You have seen, you have experienced the supernatural presence of God through me. So you know me, you know him. Same way. Because it wasn't me doing those things. I can't do those things, right? In other words, when they walked with Jesus and observed how he did things, and God stepped in and performed supernatural feats that no man could do, if they had observed these experiences, then they would have seen how Jesus was subject to the Father, did nothing but what the Father showed him to do. Therefore, experientially, they saw how that God did things through the Son and no man could do. And in this day, and in this, they experienced the power and presence of God in his Son. Now, this is what John 14 is all about. And we haven't even got to 12 yet. Jesus teaching them that as you have observed me, and you have seen how God lives in me, you have come to understand this special relationship that God has with his Son and sons. Now watch how Philip has trouble understanding this. Because at this point, he had the doctrine of Father and Son down pretty well, but did not understand yet that the doctrine points to the very life of the Father in sons. He understood there's God and there's a Son. A lot of people understand Father and Son in principle, but not in their own life experience. You see? This is my concern for all those who sat under Brother Bale's ministry for so many years, because like Thomas, they understand Father and Son, but fail to get what Jesus says here, which leads to verse 12. But before we get there, let's just see how this develops to the point where Jesus just spoke very plain in verse 12. Now remember here that Philip knew Jesus to be the Son of God, but was yet not getting the point that if it was God's life in Jesus that he had been experiencing all along, and after Jesus said, You have known me through the experiences we have shared, and thus you also have known my Father through the same experiences. But Philip still did not get it. He was fixated on two lords, Jesus as their master and God. So he was a two lords guy. That's why he was a doubting Thomas, right? The Father and Son. Two people, and had his eyes on the vessel and not on the God who is using the vessel. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. After Jesus just explained to him, you've experienced me for 3.5 years. You've experienced my relationship with the Father for 3.5 years. And now you're saying, show me the Father? You're focused on the vessel. Now, if he had been listening, he would have understood what Jesus had just told him. And I'm going to say this. If you people would actually listen to the tapes that William Branham preaches, listen, not just, well, it's, you know, listen every word. Take it back to the Bible. Then you'll understand what he's saying. Because if you don't take it back to this, you don't have a clue what he's saying. And that's what Jesus is rebuking Thomas here for. If he had been listening, he would have understood what Jesus had just told him, but he was so focused on the vessel, he wasn't horaoing, he wasn't comparing what was happening with the Son to the God who was doing those things. You see? Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, genosco me, experientially known me, Philip? Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me experientially, Philip? He that has seen me, hara'o, he that has spent time staring at me in order to compare me with my Father, he that has observed me by experiencing how the Father operated through his vessel in order to discern clearly, has seen, has hara'o, the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Remember, God's invisible. You can't see God with your eyes, but you can experience God through the things that he does. Now, that we're leading up to John 14:12. All right? Jesus is teaching Thomas here that there comes a time when you have to compare the experience with what the Word says it will be. And that is the problem with so many believers today. They are afraid of the experience, but as long as the experience aligns itself with the Word, then you will know experientially the Word. And let me just say this. If you don't experientially know the Word, you don't know the Word. Because Brother Branham said God interprets his word by doing what? Bringing it to pass, correct? Well, the bringing it to pass is the experience. If there's no experience, you don't have the interpretation of the word. We can see Malachi 4 because we had Malachi 4 to experience in a prophet. We can see Revelation 10 and 7 because we could see God and the prophet. God and the prophet. You see? Luke 17:30, Son of Man. We saw the discernment. We saw the, not just discernment, we saw the Messiah sign. No man could do those things. They try. They use electronic equipment and everything else trying to duplicate. Like Brother Collins told me. He said, that day when God and Brother Brown had drawn out the church ages on the blackboard, and he drew out the light, getting less and less and less and less and less until the very end. He said, then at 2 o'clock, remember Brother Brown says, it's 2 o'clock, and he explains it. And the people turned, he said, look, he's doing it that in the back of the church, and in the back of the church, there's a light in full, and then it got less, and it got less, and it got less, and it got less, and it got less. It was exactly what he had put up here on the board. After that, they all went, I don't know if it was a boar's head or whatever, but they all went out to eat. And Brother Collins told me a handful of big name ministers. It wasn't Brother Vail. He went with Brother Branham. There's some big name ministers. I'll just put it that way. They went outside. They got mirrors. They tried to reflect the sun. They tried to duplicate on the back wall of the church. You know why? Because they didn't believe the experience. The Word said, this is what it is, and he did it on a blackboard, then God confirmed it, the confirmation, the vindication, and the ministers tried to duplicate it. You can't duplicate the things of God. Satan tries to. So who inspired those men? Satan. Those same ministers burnt the church age book. When Brother Vail had passed out about a dozen of these church age books, before it was actually went to print, the manuscripts, asked them to review them. They got together. They decided they didn't like what was in there. That was Brother Vail's book. So they had a book burning. Yeah. Ministers that became big shots in this country after Brother Branham was gone. They had a book burning. Brother Branham said, everything that book says, saith the Lord. So they burnt the Word of God. But they knew, same one preached, you know, you women have open-toed shoes, you know, you've got a spirit on you. Yeah. That was their absolute themself. Paul called it the God of their belly. All I'm saying, either we believe a prophet or we don't. Either we believe this word as our absolute, which William Branham said, I can't tell you how many times he said it, because he said it many, many times. He said, this word is my absolute. He said, I can make mistakes, but this word will never make a mistake. That's what he said. Challenge me on it. I'll give you the quotes.
He's a man. He said, I have it by measure, but he, Jesus, had it without measure, the Spirit of God. Don't try to make Brother Brown God. That's Antichrist.
Amen.
He was a man, sent by God. Now, so Thomas is just, his mind is just cluttered. And Philip's mind was cluttered. And I think most of them were, because even Peter denied Jesus three times. Believest thou that I am in the Father? Now, notice, the coming to pass of the Word is an experience. If you don't have an experience in your Christian walk, you don't have the interpretation of the Word. The coming to pass of the Word is an experience, and without that experience, you really cannot say that you have the correct interpretation of it. For if it is not experienced, but only known mentally, then there can be a question as to its authenticity and whether you have the right interpretation of it. But when God comes behind it, backs it up, and brings it to pass, then you know, hey, this is what that is. Now, this is where Jesus is going with this conversation. It starts in verse 1. It goes on all the way through 20. He says, believest thou that I am in the Father? And the Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. In other words, you have observed me over the past 3 years, and you know that I have only spoken what my Father commanded me to speak, and the works that I do, you know that it had to be the Father doing them, for no man can do those things except it be God doing them. Therefore, Thomas, if you have experienced, shall know me, and have observed me, that through the very experiences you have had with me, you would have to discern clearly my relationship with the Father and how he acts, and therefore I act. And as he speaks, I also speak. And what he speaks to me, I speak. Now remember, he had just said, it is the Father dwelling in me. So then he says, believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Believe the interpretation of the revelation is the coming to pass of it. Believe that the manifestation of the supernatural, of God's presence with me, is the interpretation of the Word. Now look, you've seen the works, you've seen the supernatural, you have experienced it along with me, that's what Jesus is saying. Therefore believe me, what I'm telling you, for the very vindication's sake. And remember, vindication is something that God does to back up what the sons either say or does. So vindication is an actual experience where you see the vessel and the God of the vessel using the vessel in a harmonious way. And then, whoops, we come to verse 12. Yes, verse 12 that so many can't seem to understand. It is for all who are Spirit-filled. Notice he's still talking to Thomas here, or to Philip. It is still the same conversation where he's speaking of experiencing the power and presence of God's life, working in a vessel. And then he says, verily, verily, in other words, of a truth, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he, the believer, do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And we've had people say, well, he is singular, therefore, it's just one person. He, in this Greek, is not singular. It's whosoever. I've shown you when we went through the study, 12 different translations, English translations, that say whoever. Just the King James says, and a few others say he. They singularize. But I can show you in every single language, the Bible for those languages, French, Spanish, Italian, Russian, Czech, all of them. They all say whosoever or whoever. And I can show you other scriptures where the same words are used, and it's whosoever. And it's the same Greek word. Why does it say he in one place and whosoever in another place in the English translation if it's the same Greek words in all of them? And some say whosoever, and some say he. That's just a messed up English translator. Now remember,
He has told us that we must watch with eyes to discern clearly between God and the vessel, and how God vindicates the vessel. And now he's saying, anyone who has God's Spirit in them will do the same things that I do by his Spirit in me. That is the observing to rightly divide. Look what he's saying. Is he that has spent time staring at me in order to compare me with my Father, he that has observed me by experiencing how the Father operated through this vessel in order to discern clearly, he that believes what the Father has done through me will do also the same things as I do. That's what he's saying. So this whole discourse of John 14:12 comes out of a longer discussion, that was going on between Jesus and Philip on how to experientially know when you see God moving in you, like he was moving in his son Jesus. Now, we've shown you many times how Brother Branham makes it so clear that the believer Jesus mentions in John 14:12 is anyone filled with the Holy Ghost. Because if you are filled with the Spirit of God, then you will have the nature of God. And then the nature will act out the same thing that God does. Every seed after its kind. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, echoes, that word hath is echoes, everlasting life. Well, how can you echo everlasting life unless you have everlasting life? And so how do you echo everlasting life? John 14:12, that's how you do it. You do what he did if you have the same spirit that he had. And you are not a believer if you don't. You're a make-believer. Because he said, he that believeth on me will echo everlasting life. And from his sermon, sirs, we would see Jesus, Brother Branham said. Now, according to the scripture, we are supposed to be written epistles of him. The Bible says that we are written epistles. And if tonight we would hunger and thirst to see the Lord Jesus Christ, we as Christian believers should reflect his life so much till it would be his entire representative. We should be that. Every Christian should represent and reflect the life of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? The congregation says amen. And I believe that every Christian should be reflecting the life of Christ. He said in St. John 14:12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. See, that's reflecting of Christ. And then we know that that's true, that we are his representatives. And if we claim that Christ lives in us, and if Christ lives in us, then we should do as Christ did. We should reflect his life. Now, if you're not reflecting his life, you're not a Christian. Remember, they were called Christians because they were Christ-like. So you might be Baptist or Pentecostal or Messagite, but if you don't have the life of Christ in you, living it out, you're not a Christian. You're a Messagite. Like a Lutherite. Lutheran. Like a Wesleyan. A Wesleyan. You're just following a man. From Christ is the mystery, he said, and then the word moves on down into the body from the head. What is it? This same word. Nothing can be added or taken from it. So, that same word moves from the head as the day comes close down into the body, vindicating that they are one. They're husband and wife. They're flesh of his flesh, word of his word, life of his life, spirit of his spirit. See, amen. How do you know it? It bears the same record, the same fruit, the same word. See, it manifests Christ. Same life, same God, same spirit, same word, same book, amen, same signs. Things that I do, shall you do also, oh hallelujah. Come on. Brother Ram said the third pole is in the bride. He said it. It's not my words, it's his words. He said it's been thoroughly identified every time. What happened? Life. Hattie writes, boys, life. The fish, little fish, life. Squirrels, life. Why? Because the life giver. From his sermon, we would see Jesus, William Branham tells us, the reason why John 14:12 is for everyone, and what purpose it is for, he says, but now while he is here working with his church in the form of spirit, then if his spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way because it's not your spirit anymore. It's his spirit in you, Christ's spirit in you, the things that I do. He that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. See, we'll do the same works, think the same thoughts, live the same type of life. If the spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like Christ Christ-like. Then you become a written epistle read of all men, Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and reflecting God from his own body. No man has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. God was in Christ, and what Christ's attitude was God's attitude. Because the two work together, the Spirit and the flesh united. Listen, you can't have the Spirit of God in you and then pull deals on your brother. No, that ain't the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of the devil. What did Jesus do? He gave his life for his brother. Brother Branham makes it very clear in John 14:12. He says it's for every believer. As we, in question and answer, they say, Brother Branham, can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ? Well, according to some churches, no, that can't be done. But what does Brother Branham say? That's what it is. Unless he was Christ? Sure. Let's take John. Just a minute. John, the 14th chapter, and I want you to look at this now. Now, if you can catch it right quick, say John 14:12, I believe it is. We'll get it right quick, and look what Jesus said about this. All right? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he, and then he qualifies who that he is, whoever it is, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, any man. The man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. See? He'll do the works of Christ in any man. Who's doing the works then? God is. He will do the works of Christ in any man. He that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Not I shall do. He shall do. He shall, not I, but he believes in me and has confessed his faith in me and did die. And notice, and died out to himself. That's the piece that people leave out all the time. And died out to himself. You can't have the Holy Ghost in you if you haven't died. You can't be a new creation if the old creation is still living. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead, yet I'm living. But it's not me that's living, it's Christ that's living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation, the faith. The same faith that Jesus had in his Father, I'm living by that same faith. That same revelation, that doctrine of Christ. You see? And he died out to himself, and my spirit dwells in him, and he becomes a part of me. Now, that don't make him Christ. It makes him part of Christ with the rest of the church, all right? He is not Christ, because that would be Antichrist, you see. He would be taking away from Christ, but he can be, and he can do the works of Christ, any believer, that's all right. Now, I look at the church universal, and I see sons of God that are coming to this revelation are beginning to have more and more confidence. But it doesn't begin in big ways. It begins in little ways. And Brother Steve one day had a cat that had a tumor on his side. Went out, laid hands on the little cat. The tumor goes away. All right? Many of you have little incidents. And you know what? Hold on to those and keep believing for bigger and bigger and bigger. Because God's here. His presence is here. The pillar of fire is leading us. From Lamb of the Dove. Listen, there's got to come a time when the sons of man, or sons of God will manifest as sons of God. Where they will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Where they will be adopted sons. Positionally placed in the family. From Lamb of the Dove says, sometimes the believer and unbeliever worship by the same spirit. Yeah, they do. Notice, but one's a believer, one's an unbeliever. But the same Spirit is moving on the people. But the fruit of the Spirit will prove what you are. Not the reaction of the Spirit. Goosebumps. Didn't you feel the Holy Ghost? Yeah, Holy Ghost was there. But your goosebumps doesn't prove whether you're a believer or unbeliever. Not to speak with tongues, not to shout. That goes with it too. That all goes with it. But unless the fruit of the Spirit bears record with God's Word, you're just got an outward demonstration. And we today are relying so much on outward emotion and demonstrations when it takes a genuine, pure, born-again, Holy Ghost-led life to prove what you are. Now, that is right, my dear brother and sister. Unless there is a fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is not outward demonstration, it's an inward work of grace. So I ask the question, how many of you, on a daily basis, are taking an inventory inwardly of the grace of God that's been given to you? I'm not talking about coming to church, showing up, paying your tithes, you know, doing the rah-rah, sis-goomba Christian thing. Outward thing. Pharisees were outward. But inwardly, Jesus said they're full of dead men's bones. I'm talking about how many of you are inwardly having a retrospection of your own walk with Him on an hourly basis, not once a day, once a week. I'm talking about 24/7. Because if you're not walking with Him. He said, and the fruit of the Spirit is not outward demonstration, it's an inward work of grace, love. Remember, the woman had lost one of her 10, she had 10 pieces of silver. She had love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, gentleness, patience. Those are fruits of the Spirit, 9 fruits of the Spirit. And the one that she was missing was the doctrine, or the rest of the 10th piece. The fruit of the Spirit, he said, the fruit is the teaching of the hour. So she could have all this, but she didn't have the teaching of the hour. She didn't have it all together. And she was going to be considered a whore when her husband got home. That's why the doctrine is so important. We got churches. Big churches. We don't talk doctrine. Put on tape. We listen to tape. We don't talk doctrine. Why? You're afraid.
That's right.
People that won't talk the doctrine of Christ are afraid that they don't even know it. Oh, but we don't have to know it. We just have to believe it. I'm sorry. You can quote that all you want, but he wasn't talking to people that were born again, filled with the Holy Ghost Christians. He was talking to teenagers. Just keep believing until you do understand it, because Brother Brown said, he said, hearing the word is to understand it. And if you don't understand, how can you believe what you don't understand? Right?
Yes.
You know, it's time people look. People go to college to learn a certain thing, whether it's being a mechanic or whether it's being marketing or whether it's medicine. You know, they study, and yet the Bible says study the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But how many people really have studied the message? Oh, glory to God! We got a prophet came, we listened to his voice, we're all going to make it! No, you're not. Go back to the Alpha. Moses, 2 million people followed Moses out of Egypt. How many made it? Two.
Amen.
Two. They don't study the message. They just go along with the sheep. You know, sheep, look, by nature, sheep just huddle. But sheep are very, very confused. I remember as a young minister, you know, I would go out sometimes, as Brother Brown talked about how he would take his lunches and go talk to people and this and that. So I would go and I'd just go out and I'd go preach a sermon to a tree. Seriously. I remember one time, one of the first times I went down to visit my wife's family and after we were married. I walked down, they have a beautiful area, there's, you know, 300-foot drop, there's a river down below. Across the river, I walked down about a mile away from the house. And I come to a bunch of sheep. So I thought I'd experiment a little bit. So I started baaing like a lamb, and they all come trotting over. Then I started barking like a dog, so people probably think I was insane. I started barking as a dog, and those sheep didn't know what to do. Growl a little bit, and they take off. They were just confused which voice to listen to. But Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and his voice isn't the voice of a man. It's the voice of the Word. Brother Brown taught us the voice of God is the Word of God. That's why he said, you know, I was just standing there when he appeared. It's not what I do, what I know, what I foretell. What he said, that's not me. He said, I was just a voice that he used, a man's voice. God used a man's voice to bring forth what? The Word. Not just some folly, not just some super organizational things. It all gets down to the Word. And who is the Word? It's God in written form. Now, let's continue with Jesus' explanation to Thomas. He said, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified, remember, endokes azo, in the Son. That the glory of the Father, that the opinions, the values, and judgments of God, the doxa of God, will be magnified in the Zoe. That's en doxa Zoe. In doxa, in the in doxa Zoe. In the life, in the Zoe is the doxa. It's in between. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I haven't been ashamed of these words. Many occasions, standing before many ministers, storms just terrible. And the Holy Spirit says, speak. And so I say, okay, I'll go speak. And the devil says, but if you do, it's not going to happen. And you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to make a fool out of yourself. And always the Word of God comes and says, but I'm a fool for Christ, so whose fool are you? And I stood there in Uganda, and I spoke, and that storm stopped. Stood there in Kentucky. Prayed, God dropped the temperature by 30 degrees. It dropped by 30 degrees within a few hours, about an hour, actually. Prayed the same thing in Argentina in 2012. God did the same thing. Why? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A couple weeks ago, actually, end of November, Pastor Akina Philip from Uganda, he wrote to me. He said, Brother Brian, he said, we're going to have a convention at the end of the month. And he said, so would you be praying for us? I said, I'll certainly be praying for you. So then he writes me on the 28th. He said, well, the convention was supposed to start today, but it's been pouring down rain for the last few days. We got the tents up, but we can't get anything going. He said, would you pray that God will stop the rain? I said, okay, brother. I stopped what I'm doing. I prayed. I said, Father, for your glory, would you part the clouds and stop the rain for these brothers? The brother wrote back. He said, an hour after I received your email, the rain stopped. All right. Now, is that Brian Kosorik? Nope. That's John 14:12. In verse 13 and 14, the answer to it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I didn't say, God, stop it! You know, like, stop that ring! No, I didn't say that. I said, Father, these are your kids. They want to glorify you. They want to convert people from heathenism to show them your life. Would you do it for them? I never ask God like, you know, Oral Roberts, you know, heal! God, heal! Like you say your dog, heal! You know. You don't come to God that way. You come humbly. And reverently. Father, I'm your son. I acknowledge my relationship with you. And I'm asking you for your glory that you would do this for these people. Boom, it happens. I can't count how many times brothers have wrote to me, whether it's having too much rain or having no rain. And they wrote to me, we got terrible drought. Would you pray? I pray. The next day I get an email, it's raining. Or they got all kinds of rain, too much rain, it's destroying crops. Would you pray? I pray. The next day, praise God. Glory to God. Now, is that Brian Kosorik? No. That's just the Son of God that understands his position.
Amen.
I've got a father. I've got an elder brother. My elder brother did it. My older brother, William Brown, did it. I'm just stepping in the same shoes. They're my brothers. You know, if I gave my daughter at 18 years old, I gave her the keys to the car, then my second daughter would come at 18. I can't say, well, no, you don't get it, but she does because I prefer her over you. I'm not a respecter of persons, okay? You know, if you show me you're living the same way that she did, you know, you get the keys to the car. Third daughter come along, same thing. God does that with all of his sons. He's promised sons of God will be manifested. Sons of God will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. The promise is there. He's here to do it. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and then to do. He began the good work in you. He shall perform it. So this is what Jesus is telling Thomas and Philip. He starts from the very thing about experientially knowing. If you've been watching, if you've been hara'oing, if you've been watching me, examining me to compare, then you'll see that it wasn't me doing these things, it was my Father. Then you ought to know me from my Father. And know that my Father is actually with me and in me and doing these things. And then if you know this, when his life, his spirit comes into you, you're going to be doing the same things. That way you will know the interpretation of the revelation is because you are the interpretation of the revelation. How did William know that he was Malachi 4 and he was Revelation 10 and 7? Because he was the interpretation, because he stepped into it. And God honored that faith, and God manifested Malachi 4 and Revelation 10 and 7. And as I've been harping for, at least 12 years now, we have promises to be conformed to His image. We have promises to be manifesting as sons of God. We have promises to be fully mature sons, ready for adoption. But how many of us have really taken to heart and stepped into it and said, Lord, that's what I want. More than anything in life, I want to please You. Hallelujah. So this conversation is going on. He goes into John 14:12, says it's going to happen to you. He says, now, what you're going to do is you're not going to go around with a battery. You're going to go around. Remember, I didn't do anything until the Father showed me. If the Father shows you, then just ask it. Father, You're showing me that these people have a need here. Like one brother wrote to me back in 2001. He said, if you come to Uganda, we'll have 2,000 people show up. But by the way, we're going to need $800 to feed them. And I said, well, brother, if I come, I don't want to speak to 2,000. I just want to talk to the ministers. But if 2,000 people show up and there's no food, I said, I'll just do what my older brother did and see if anybody has some sandwiches. And I'll put them in a basket, and I believe God would do the same thing and multiply that food. Look, I stand here with all my heart, and I believe that God would have done that if I asked Him to. Because He's not a respecter of persons. I actually look for opportunities. I look every day for opportunities that God can do something like that. To magnify Him, not to magnify me. I'm just a brother. I'm not even an older brother. I got an eldest brother. I got an older brother Lee Bell. I got an older brother William Branham. I got an older brother John Wesley and Martin Luther and all these brothers all the way back to Paul. And then to Jesus. So I'm just kind of, like the little kid at the end of the chain, like little Eli, he's just the little guy in the family. But I'm a son. You're sons too. Now, if you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. If you love Me, keep My word, My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him. You ginosko Him. You know Him experientially. How will we know Him experientially? For He dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. When is an orphan no longer an orphan? When he's adopted. At the time of adoption. Hallelujah. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And yet a little while, the world sees Me no more. But you shall see Me. You shall harau Me. Or no, this one is serio. Which means you shall discern. Literally, figuratively, you shall experience. Or intensively, you shall acknowledge. You shall behold. You shall consider. You shall look on. You shall perceive. So how is this possible? Because I live. You shall live also. At that day. What day? The day of adoption. When we are no longer orphans. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father. You shall ginosko. You shall experience that I am in the Father, and you in Me, and I in you. If you don't have an experience, brother, sister, you don't have anything. I know we don't go by experience, we go by the Word of God. But if you do have experience, it's got to line up with the Word of God. This scripture, and that day you shall experientially know that I am in the Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Now, I could ask to raise your hand, but I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But just ask yourself, do I experientially know that He's in me? If not, I wouldn't leave the altar until I knew. I had a pastor back when I was dating my wife. It's because she didn't go to that church. He thought I shouldn't be dating her. Told me I didn't have the Holy Ghost. I should marry this big old fat woman. I knew that she was the one for me. So I said, okay, I stayed at the pulpit all day. They all went out to eat and whatever. They had church 6 hours later, evening. I stayed the whole time. And I said, Father, I want to know for certain. And the Father let me know that I had the Holy Ghost, but the pastor didn't. Yep. I have seen too many, I have experienced His presence in supernatural ways too much to say we don't go by experience. Because His experiences to me are this word interpreted. And at that day, which is this hour. And John 14:12 is being aware of His relationship, that He is in you, that Christ in you is the hope of glory, is the hope of the doxa, is the hope of the same mind that was in Him is in you. Remember, doxa, glory, doxa, is the opinions, the values, the judgment. So Christ in you is the hope that His doxa is in you. So in getting back to the parable, we find that the certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. Now the second thing I want you to understand is that the story as given to us by Luke, we see that this man is a nobleman, meaning he is a lord. And since he tells us Jesus, Jesus told us the story, because they thought that the kingdom of God was very imminent in their day, he, via the story, would help them to understand that it was a ways off in the future. Therefore, the Lord was in a faraway place indicates that he will not be back for some time. Now, this brings us to the next thought, which is the number of men in the story. In the book of Matthew, we are told, he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. But we are not told how many men are involved, but by casual reading, you might think that there are only three men involved, but the story, as it is told in Luke, it differs because it tells us there's 10 men involved. And there's your number 10 again, and 10 represents a completion of a cycle. Right. Now, we have had 10 virgins representing the end of the church, 10 pieces of silver representing the end of the redemption and refining of the Holy Ghost, which is capped off by that 10th silver item, the 10th fruit, which Brother Anderson is the teaching of the hour. And now we're looking at this number 10 again, and its meaning of an end of a cycle. And this time he speaks of these men, not women, which would type a church, but men would type a ministry. So we saw the 10 virgins that represented the church, the end of a cycle of the church. We saw in the 10 pieces of silver the end of the cycle of the fruits, the redemptive process. And now the 10 men, which is ministry. Now Luke 19:13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now notice that these 10 men were given a stewardship over some of the value. These were 10 men that were given 10 pounds of gold or silver, which was the currency or money of that day. Notice that these were men, not women, in the story. And notice they were all given the same measure. God came down with a single message, and that message was given to each of us, the same measure, right? What do they do with it? Now, last week we saw how the church had received her 10 pieces of silver, and this week we see how that these men, which represent not church but the ministry, because they were stewards of what the Lord gave them. Therefore, this does not speak of the church. These are men, and thus this speaks of the ministry. The 10 represents the end of a cycle of the ministry, or men whom God has given a stewardship to. And the 3 distinct men pointed out show us the 3 types of ministry, which we know there are 3 types of believers among the church, and therefore there are 3 types of believers among the ministry as well. Now, not everyone might agree with that, but the Bible is clear that a woman always represents the church, and since this does not speak of woman, it does not represent the church. It speaks of men as stewards of something the Lord has given them charge over. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, or which means full of faith. So Paul says, we are stewards. The parable is about stewards, men. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, remember that each one got a pound? Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as the ability which God giveth him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, as good stewards, let's take what was given us and do what we're supposed to do with it. Now, notice that it does not speak of the steward of the mysteries in reference to a woman. She, a woman, represents the church, as we have shown you several times over the last few sermons. Therefore, we see in 1 Timothy 2:11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, from the latest in Church Age, Brother Bram says, show me one place in the Bible that God ever ordained any woman to preach or take authority over a man. And I'll apologize for what I've said. You can't find that I'm wrong. I am right, for I stand with the Word and in the Word, and if you were spiritually rich, you would know that this is true. There is nothing true but the Word. Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. You can't possibly take a place amongst the fivefold ministry of Ephesians 4 and not take authority over men. Sister, you had better listen to that word. It was not the Spirit of God manifesting in a Spirit-filled life that told you to preach, because the Spirit and the Word are one. They say the same thing. Somebody made a mistake. Somebody was fooled. Wake up before it's too late. Satan fooled Eve, your mother. He is fooling the daughters now. May God help you. All right. Now, let's review then just exactly what it is with these men that are given to be stewards over. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he left. Now notice those words that Jesus says, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. These are the same words the Apostle Paul, Peter used in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth him. So you tie those together, you see that he's talking about the ministry. All right. Now, there are 10 men representing the end of the ministry at the time of the kingdom of God being set established in the earth. And since he breaks down these 10 into 3 types, given 3 amounts, we can associate these 3 kinds of ministers to the 3 kinds of believers in the church. So I see here that the Lord gives to these men something of value. The first one, he gives 5 talents, and in the parable found in Luke, it is called pounds. Either way, it is something of value, and it is to be invested. Notice in Matthew 25:15, 1 is given 5 talents. Now, we know that 5 is the number of grace, and we know that grace means favor. But we must understand what kind of favor, because there are 5 types of favor. Number 1, there's favor shown to the miserable. We call that mercy. Number 2, there's favor shown to the poor. We call that pity. Number 3, there's favor shown to the suffering. We call that compassion. Number 4, there's favor shown to the obstinate. We call patience. And number 5, favor that is shown to the unworthy, and we call grace. And we know that Abraham was the father of grace, of the grace covenant with God. And it is no surprise that when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, that the 5th letter in the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, the letter K, which is the symbol for the number 5, was inserted as the 5th letter in his name, changing it from A-B-R-A-M, notice, to A-B-R-A-H-A-M. Hey. The 5th letter. All right? Grace. When it went from Abram to Abraham, you have grace. See, you can't get by. The Hebrew language is written, each letter stands for a number. That's a beautiful language. And you can see how when God came in grace, he changed, the 5th letter became H, became A. It became the grace of God. All right? Changed it from Abram to Abraham. Now, Matthew 25:16, then he that hath received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Notice, in this parable we have the 5 talents becoming 10, which is the end of the cycle of grace. All right? Because 5 is grace. And notice the 5 plus 5 is grace plus grace. Or as Zerubbabel said, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, notice grace witnessed by grace. Therefore, he was given a ministry of grace, and that ministry was confirmed by the grace. So the believer, remember this kind of believer, the believer was given five, he was given grace, and he multiplied that. Remember Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied by the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Zechariah 4 and 6 tells us, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings of crying, grace, grace unto it. Notice then that the ministry that goes from 5 and adds 5 is grace, adding grace or grace, grace unto it. That is a capstone ministry. So those are capstone preachers. All right. Now, from the spoken word of the original seed, God has taken the elect out of that Pentecostal church, that hybrid, pulling it out and finishing up the word. And I'd like to add that he's talking about the finishing up of it, which is the end of a cycle. And then he says, grace, grace unto it. Brother Brown says, grace, grace unto it. 5 and add 5 gives you 10 and ends up the cycle of the word ministry. Okay? And it is... it's got to be so close until the word itself will blend with this word, word on word. There comes a headstone crying, grace, grace, amazing grace. Now, the message of grace says, but now, according to the prophecy, there will come the headstone. And I want you to notice that when the headstone comes, the prince that's going to cry out the message will cry out, grace, grace. Now, look, we find in the book of Peter, where we're told that grace and peace are multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 1 and 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Therefore, we must be a word ministry that produces grace in the hearts or understanding of the believer. Because grace is multiplied unto us by the knowledge of God and, which is conjunction, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. So the more and more you come to the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, understanding the difference between Father and Son, understanding that relationship of Father and Son, it brings a multiplication of the peace of God and the grace of God in you. All right. 1 Peter 1 and 3 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the apocalypse. That's the unveiling. That's the mighty God unveiled. That's the unveiling of God. All right. That's what we're preaching about. Now notice that we are to hope for the grace that is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then at the time of the great revelation of Christ, we are, and let me just put that up. That at the time of the great revelation of Christ, we are to receive a special dispensation of grace. And this grace is to be multiplied, bringing grace, grace unto it at the time of the capital ministry. Remember, Brother Branson, word upon word upon word. Take a hold of every fiber of your body. What we're talking about, what is that word? It's the grace of God. What is the grace? It's the word. Let me just show you. 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. Grace be unto you. All right. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God. Twice. Grace, grace. All right. Given unto you. That in everything you are enriched. That means like fertilizer. We enrich the soil to produce a finished harvest from just a seed. That in everything you are enriched by him. Notice it is he that's doing it. He said in the book of Acts 13:41, behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish, for I will do a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You see, you look at the picture and they say, that's Brother Branham. No, I don't see Brother Branham. I see God above the prophet. I see the prophet at the feet. Remember, in the book of Revelations, the pillar of fire is at his feet. The rainbow is above his head. His feet are as pillars of fire. Brother Branham is in subjection to God, not the other way around. You get people thinking God is in subjection to William Branham. That's hogwash. That's Antichrist. He's in subjection. He's at the feet of his Lord. Now notice this, I will do the work, but a man shall declare it unto you. Then who is that man and what does he represent? A ministry of grace to the people, though God will be the one doing it, yet the man will be declaring it. That in everything you should be enriched by him in all utterance. That word utterance is logos, and in all knowledge, and that word is ginosko, experiential knowing. And it is the same word that speaks of the Lord descending in this hour in all power and knowledge. And it is the same, but remember, they said, when will these things be? He said, you know, the Lord himself will descend and he will bring all power and knowledge. He will bring all power. We saw all kinds of things take place. We've seen it even to this day. Okay? And knowledge. And gnosko. And experiential knowing. Alright? And it is the same word Jesus was referring to Philip when he spoke of an experiential knowing his relationship with the Father. And remember, Jesus himself explaining the parable of the two sowers said, it is given for you to know, to experientially know, but to them it is not given to experientially know, nor to understand. And the word given is the Greek word echo. Then we can see that this ministry of grace that started with five talents echoed another five talents, and it came out grace unto it. Because you got grace and echo, so grace. You have a vindicated prophet who echoed the message of God, and you got a people who are the echo. You understand? You are the echo of that message. You are the living epistle known and read of all men. Now, in getting back to 1 Corinthians 1 and 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, notice in you, so that you come behind in no gift. And the word gift is a Greek word charisma, and it means endowment, mentally, a spiritual endowment. In other words, when we speak of a child being gifted, it does not mean that they are athletic, but they are mentally endowed to be able to understand what others among their peers just don't seem to be able to understand. Thus, this grace is to endow us to be able to understand the unveiling of Christ. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed, that means the testimony or witness of Christ was established in you. So that you come behind in no gift, in no lack of understanding, waiting for the coming, the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is exactly what Peter told us would come. He said this grace would get us ready for the unveiling of Christ, and he told us to gird up the loins of our mind, which means to get ready to move out because it will come fast and furious, just like a race. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it will come from image to image and from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, from judgment to judgment, from assessment to assessment. Who shall also confirm, that means to establish you, for he which began the good work in you will perform it. Now, he's here to do it. He that gave the word is here to confirm it. And Brother Bram said in the sermon, Presence of God, he said, unrecognized, he said, working for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. And yet they call the proofs of Christ false doctrine. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't even know the message. They can play tapes 24-7. They'll never know it unless they get the Holy Ghost. And you can't say, that person has to have the Holy Ghost because, you know, does he have to have the Holy Ghost? Does he have the Holy Ghost? Do you have the Holy Ghost? How do you know? If you have not experiential seen the Word of God manifested in you, I doubt whether you got the Holy Ghost. You got a mental conception of what a message is. Working for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. See, if he's present, then why? Everything is settled. He made the Word. He is here to confirm it. He proves that he'll confirm it. He is just the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we see that he himself has come in this hour to confirm his own word to us and to confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. What? Grace? Grace. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, from his sermon, Message of Grace, Brother Ram said, it takes the simplicity of believing God to make his word speak out to show that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It takes a humble heart dedicated to God to bring Jesus Christ unto present tense. Amen. And if it takes theology, what were the Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, and so forth? We wouldn't have a chance as poor, unlearned people. But it doesn't take knowledge, but by power or by might, but my spirit, saith God, I'll unfold this mystery. And he'll cry to it, grace, grace, without shouting and crying. That's what it is today. God's amazing grace to his people, how he takes the illiterate and unlearned and shows that Jesus is the same. And again from his sermon, God's only provided a place of worship, Brother Brown says, now. But now he come to the head, the capstone, grace, grace, the capstone cried. The headstone crying what? Grace, grace, passed from death and creed into a living word of the living God. God's only provided a place for this age. His sons in the word age, quickened by the Spirit like a spark that's lit off of something to make it alive, seated now in heavenly places in present tense, already alive and subject to every promise in the word. Then what does that do? You being a part of God's gene, a part of the word, other men a part of God's word, seated together, it manifests the entire body of Christ. Because there is no leaven among you. See what he's talking about, Brother Brown? No leaven among you, just the word only, seated in heavenly place in the door where he put his name, Christ Jesus. Now, remember the parable of the leaven. Jesus said the leaven of the Pharisees was their false doctrine. And here he says there's no leaven among you, no false doctrine among the group that has the grace capstone ministry. All right? Now, paragraph 264 says, no leaven among you, no false doctrine among you. That brings the entire fullness of the Godhead bodily among you. Couldn't do it in Luther's age, couldn't do it in Wesley's age, couldn't do it in Pentecostal age, but in the day when the Son of Man will be manifested, revealed, brought back to the church together with the entire deity of God amongst his people, not in, but amongst his people, showing the same visible signs, manifesting himself like he did at the beginning when he was manifested on earth in the form of a prophet God. Oh glory, promised by Malachi 4, promised by the rest of the scriptures, where you worship at, the house of God seated in present tense. Okay, now. Let us notice that the second man was given 2 talents or pounds of silver. We know that one excludes all difference and denotes that which is sovereign. But two affirms that there is a difference and that there is another, while one affirms that there is not another. You see, that's why there's not two lords, because there would be a difference. Brother Branson, there is no difference between God and the Son, except the body. All right? Now, that is why Brother Branham said the only difference between Father and Son is that the Son had a beginning. Now, there may be only one difference, but there is a difference, because we are dealing with two, God and His Son, and Brother Branham called Him a dual being, which means two. Now, the number two shows there is a difference, and this can be for good or for evil. We see two in the Bible doctrine of twins. One is good, one is evil. A thing may differ from evil and be good, or it may differ from good and be evil. Hence, the number two takes a twofold coloring according to the context. And that is important that you remember that according to the context it appears. It is the first number by which we can divide another. And therefore, in all it uses, we may trace this fundamental idea of division or difference. Remember, when Jesus sent forth the disciples, they split up and went two by two. And these were all good, except, of course, we had one group out of the six that had a mixed fruit, because one group had Judas in it. Also, the animals were saved in the ark, coming two by two, one male, one female. See, showing the difference. So it all depends on the context and the fruit it bears. The two may be, though different in character, yet one as to testimony and friendship. Fellowship, being two fellows in one ship, provides that they have one purpose and one mind. Amos 3 and 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? See, two can't walk together. One says you've got to go this way, and the other says you've got to go this way. It doesn't work. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you all be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So if the mind is same, singular, then you can have two fellows in a ship. All right. Now, Matthew 18:19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. So the two have to gather together. They have to agree. All right. Otherwise, two shows separation, shows differences. So see that unless the mind of two is the same mind with the same purpose, the number two then will be a witness. But unless they have the same mind and have experienced the same knowing, two or more times than not show a disunity, a difference, or a division. Where man is concerned, the number two testifies of his fall, for it more often denotes differences, which implies opposites, enmity, and oppression. Luke 17:35, two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, one shall be left. All right? In the book of Genesis, we are told that when the earth lay in the chaos which had overwhelmed it, we find in the first chapter and verse 2, the condition of the world was universal and ruin and darkness. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, the second thing recorded in connection with the creation was the introduction of a second thing, which was light. And immediately there was division. There was a difference in division, and God divided the light from darkness. Okay? So the number two coming and showing a difference there, a division. And the second day, and the second day had division as well. For in Genesis 1:6, for there, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the water from above. Here we have division connected with the scripture. So we see that the number two shows difference and division. And likewise, verse 17, and likewise he that had received two, he also gained other two. Remember, the first one had grace, and he gained grace. This one has two. So which way is he going to go with it? See, that's the question here. Two can be, if they have the same mind, they can be in the same ship. But if they don't have the same mind, you got division. Now watch. Now this is important because the 2 plus 2 becomes 4, which is the number of the world. And although these men could have gone either way with their ministry, they end up producing the world and the cares of the world through their ministry. They double under her double, as does God to the harlot church of Revelation 18. Revelation 18 and 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her double, according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen and no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Herefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. Now the number 4 is made up of a 3 and a 1. 3 is a number of perfection. That's God. 1 added to the 3 is a hybrid and makes it 4, makes it of the world. Now listen. Therefore, and marks that which follows after the perfection, 3, which is God, by adding 1 to it. Thus we find man's ideas and man's ways, and we are warned in the book of Revelation that he that adds to the word will have the plagues added to him. That's the tribulation. Hence, the written revelation commences with the word in the beginning of beginning God, which there is only one thing perfect, and that is God. And the very next thing mentioning is creation itself. Thus, in the beginning, God created. Therefore, the next thing mentioned after the perfection is the creation. And what came forth? Man. 4 is the number of man. Therefore, the number 4 always has reference to all that is created. It is emphatically the number of creation. Excuse me, I've got something in my throat. Therefore, the number 4 always has reference to all that is created. It is emphatically the number of creation of man in his relation to the world as created, which is a number of man in his opposition to and independent from God. It is a number of things that that have a beginning of things that are made, a material things, the matter itself. It is a number of material completeness. Hence, it is a world number, and especially the city number. The 4th day saw the material creation finished. For on the 5th and 6th day, it was only the furnishing and people of the earth with living creatures. The sun, the moon, the stars completed the work, and they were to give light upon the earth, which had been created, and to rule over the day and over the night. Genesis 1, 14 to 19. So 4 is the number of the great elements, earth, fire, earth, air, fire, and water. 4 is the number of the regions of the earth, north, south, east, and west. 4 are the divisions of the day, morning, noon, evening, and night. 4 are the seasons of the year, summer, autumn, winter, spring. 4 are the great variations of the lunar phases, full, half, quarter, and no moon. All right. From his sermon, cease shall not be error, the shut brother Ram said. Now, remember, according to Revelation, the whole mystery of the book is sealed with 7 seals that the reformers didn't chance to bring forth. The 4 stages of reforming, the 4 stages of 4 beasts that went out to meet the 4 powers of the world. And from the seals, he says, you remember the Antichrist number is 4. Okay? So this guy, he had 2 and he brought 2 more, makes 4. Antichrist number. He's the false minister. So we see that these ministers that were given 2 took the wrong way and doubled the 2 to become 4, which meant into the number of Antichrist, or the number of the world, showing that their ministry, although given a stewardship and entrusted with the same valuable thing given to others, produced only a worldly church. This is the make-believer who uses the gospel for profit. Now, I wish I had more time to take this number 2 and show you more of the effects of this ministry, but we need to move on because we're getting close to the end here. Matthew 25:18. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Notice what this man did. He wouldn't even publicly display what was given to him. This is the unbeliever who hides the word from the people, as Jesus said. They would not go in, and neither would they suffer others who were going to go in. Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about these men, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth down in unrighteousness. And that word hold means to hold down. And that is exactly what Jesus tells us in the parable, that the end of these men will be which we see when it comes shortly to it. So we see the nature of these men are identified by their characteristics. Remember, Brother Brown preached God's identified by his characteristics. He said there's two types of, they're a yellow bird. He said the only way you tell is by the way they fly. One flies straight as an arrow, the other one flies kind of like this. But that distinctly, you know, even though they look in every other way the same. All right? So you see, the nature of these men are identified by their characteristics. They are men who have done a certain something, and what they did is a reflection of who they are. And the parable shows us three kinds of believers right among us in the clergy. The believer is he that partakes in the ministry of grace and reflects back the ministry of grace. That is a believer. The make-believer is the one who takes the two and can go either way but with it, but he chooses to go the wrong way and differs and is at variance and ends up producing a worldly effort and a worldly church and makes a profit from it. And the one who hides it all together is just an unbeliever. That's all. Now, let's continue with this parable, and Lord willing, we'll try to close. Luke 19:14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. Therefore, if he was there and then went and received his kingdom and now is returning, this speaks of his second coming, a perfect type of Christ. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. So at the second coming, there's going to be a call, a gathering together. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So let's, in closing, look at the reward that will be handed out to each of these three types of ministers. Matthew 25:15. And then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now, let's look first at the believer minister. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now, what is the joy of the Lord? David said in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasures forevermore." And the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our joy? What is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" That word is parousia. At his parousia. That is the joy we enter into, which is his parousia, his presence. And why is there so much joy for us at his parousia? Jude tells us it is because he is here to keep us from falling. Jude 1:27. "Now unto you that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, his doxa, or mindset, with exceeding joy." All right, now back to the book of Luke. We also see this believer in verse 16. "Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Notice also the 10 signifying that is all that is gained, and that is the end of the cycle. And since it is dealing with the ministry, that is the end of the ministry at the time of the setting up of the kingdom. So when it becomes grace coming down to grace in the people, you see that's the end of the ministry. Okay. Now notice also that 10 signifies that all that is gained is the end of the cycle. Okay, now verse 17. "And he said unto him, Well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Again, we see that he will be set up over 10 cities, which again shows that there will be no more than this concerning the rulership or stewardship of these cities. Now, let's look at the ministry that doubled under her double. Now, remember, the number 2 shows there is to be a difference, and this can be for good or evil. We see 2 in the Bible, doctrine of twins. One is good, the other is evil. A thing may be different from good and be evil, or different from evil and be good. Hence, the number 2 takes a twofold coloring according to the context, and that is important that you remember that according to the context it appears. Now, I already read this, but I want it to sink in. It is the first number by which you can divide another, and therefore it is in all its use we may trace this fundamental idea of division or difference. The two may be, though different in character, yet one as a testimony of friendship. Now, remember when Jesus sent forth the disciples, they split up, all right? Remember, just showing the difference, there was male and female, went to the ark. He sent them out two by two, one was Judas, one wasn't, okay? Now, what we find in this ministry of two is this. In one parable, they produce four, which is the number of the world, and yet in the other parable, there is none that was given two, for all 10 were given 1 pound each, or the same measure of the word. So we see the second one mentioned in that parable returned five, which is also the measure of faith, and is no different from the first, except the first produced a double portion of grace from the other. One produced five twice, which is 10, ending the church age messengers, or the cycle of ministry to the church, and then the one who followed produced five, which is grace as well. Now, I believe could be the fivefold ministry because they produced five, okay, what they had been given. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds, and he said likewise to him, be thou also over five cities. Now, the last group is those unbelievers who knew better, but purposely held back in the doctrine from the people, so it would not produce grace to them. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou wert a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thy design. In other words, you can have it back. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have strawed not. Thou ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should at least have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Which does what? It makes him with what? 11. Next week we're going to get into the 11th hour people. All right? So this is the 11th hour. For unto everyone that hath, that word is echo, shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into an outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and so off to the tribulation he goes. Now let's look at Luke 19:20. And another came saying, behold, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Now, the word napkin was translated from the word which means a nose rag. Now, look, those things given to them was very valuable, but look at the disgusting way in which the man kept it and then hid it in this disgusting manner. You know, fools will trod with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trod. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that which thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taken up that I laid down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, gavest not thou money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, now the word hath is echo, so from every one which echoes shall be given. And from him that echoes not, even that which he thinks that he's echoing, it shall be taken from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. It's just power, isn't it? Dear Father, we try to bring the word to the people today in a way that would show them that you are still alive and among us, and that your word is a living word, and that it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, there is so much that we have looked at today and is almost overwhelming. If there be anything or any part that I did not give out right, or that I did not get just exactly right the way that you wanted it said, then I ask you to overlook that and look upon my intentions by your loving grace and help us, Father, to see you in the midst of your people getting us ready for the soon departure of your elect children. I love you, Father, and I love your Son, Jesus Christ, my older brother, whom you sent to the earth to become my propitiation.
I weep, Father, that when I think of the brutal and bloody death that he willingly suffered on behalf of me, my family, and your children here, and those who are assembled with us around this revealed word around the world, wherever they might be. Be with us, though, Father, through the week, and continue to bless us with your living word, for we ask it in the precious name of thy loving Son and obedient Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded.